You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
This morning, we're continuing in our series called Hope Church, Exiles in This World, Citizens of a World Like No Other. That's really the reality for every single believer in Jesus Christ. Just so you know, next week, of course, we take a break from our series Hope Church, and we come to the Word of God and particularly focus on the Christmas theme and the hope of Christmas. And so I want to just invite you all to come back next week and make sure you don't come back alone, because you know people and I know people that are walking through this life that do not have the hope that is offered in Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage you to make sure you get an invitation in your hand from Connections and put it in someone else's hand and invite them and pray for them that they would come here and join us to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I got a lot of work to do today, so I want you to take your Bible right away and go with me to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, continuing where we left off last week, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. A lot of work to do, as I said, in this passage. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's Word in your hand. We believe it's the living Word of God, the inspired Word of God. If you don't own a Bible, please take that Bible home. It'll be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life changed by it, have your heart filled with hope. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, Peter is writing, you remember, to the scattered, dispersed, persecuted believers, and they are tempted to give up, and they're tempted to lose hope. You ever feel like that in your life? Well, God has a word for us if we're feeling that particularly. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting from verse 4, and this is what Peter says to these struggling believers. He says, "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." There's a lot happening in this portion of Scripture, and part of my challenge this week as I was preparing this message is, how can I get all of this onto a plate and deliver it to you to be fed by it and nourished by it? And so there's so much here that I believe will encourage us. And Peter is speaking again to these persecuted, struggling believers who are tempted to lose hope. And he has something to say to them about who they are. He has something specific to say to them about their identity in this world. He has something important that they must remember, and if they don't remember these things about who they are in terms of being followers of Jesus Christ, they're not going to get through. They're not going to be able to get their arms around this tangible hope that is, in fact, available to them through this beautiful gospel that he's rehearsed to them already in chapter 1. And so I want to start right here with this thought. I want you to write this down. We have a word that we desperately need to hear today. There's a word that our culture desperately needs to hear today. Christians in this culture, here it is, write this down. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, our identity and purpose is in Jesus Christ. Our identity and purpose is in Jesus Christ. This is what Peter is bringing to these believers, and he begins to expound now on what their identity is. Notice verse 4. Peter says, as you come to him, as you come to Jesus, a living stone. He's using a metaphor now, calling Jesus a living stone. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Let's stop right here. He's given us an idea of who Jesus is. But let's do a quick review of where we left off last week so that we can understand how this flows into these verses that we're focusing on. On the screen, notice chapter 1, 22 to 23, and chapter 2, 2 to 3. This is where we left off last week. Peter said, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. Chapter 2, verses 2 to 3 now. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So let's see how his argument is flowing. He's just finished telling these believers what they are supposed to do. Namely, he's encouraging them in the midst of a hostile, difficult world. He's encouraging them to stay together, to love one another, to be empowered to love one another by feasting on, craving the very word of God. And now in our verses today, he moves from what they are to do and gives them a much-needed understanding of who they are, what their identity is in the world. So in longing for God's word in verse 2, in tasting that the Lord is good in verse 3, in coming to him with trust and dependence in verse 4, they are showing that they have been united to Jesus Christ, and their union with Christ is what marks their identity in the world. Their identity is not in their careers. Their identity is not in what people think about them. Their identity is not in what people do to them. Their identity is not in the fact that people are threatening them. Their identity is in this fact that they have been united to Jesus Christ. And the way Peter describes now their union with Jesus, the way Peter describes how they are connected to Jesus, is by launching into a very significant metaphor where he calls Jesus Christ a living stone. Now, he's drawing from Old Testament imagery. Specifically, I want you to see it on the screen. He has Psalm 118, 22 to 23 in mind. He's quoting it, in fact, here. It says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And so essentially, Peter is using Old Testament imagery to remind these struggling believers of the story of Jesus Christ. And why is this important? It's important because every single follower of Jesus Christ has a story that's directly linked to the story of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our identity in the world is in the person of Jesus Christ. Now listen to how John Piper breaks it down on the screen for you. I found this very helpful. He breaks down this story and how it's unfolding here. God lays this stone, Jesus Christ, in Zion, that is, in Jerusalem. And men reject it. They crucify him, but God has chosen this stone and regards him as infinitely precious and raises him from the dead and makes him an ever-living stone and gives him the place of highest honor at the head of the corner. All of this is to the end that Christ might gather a people who would themselves be alive like him and who would make a temple, a church, an eternal dwelling place for the Spirit of God. This is the story that Peter is unfolding. And in unfolding the story of Jesus and showing how followers of Jesus have been united to Jesus and how their story is directly linked to this, his story, he is communicating something of their identity in the world. That God is building a house, a temple. God is gathering a people for himself. God is building a church. God is building a kingdom. This was his purpose in the coming of Jesus Christ. And all who come to him now share in this purpose. All who come to Jesus, the living stone, now have their identity tied to his identity and his purpose in the world. Now, this is such an important word for us this morning. This is a massively important word for us as Christians in the culture that we live in, because there's so much confusion in our culture that we live in here about identity. Listen, people are walking around this city and they don't know who they are. People are in despair over this question, who am I? This city is full of hundreds and thousands of people. This issue has become political. Who are we? Who am I? And it makes it even worse. What's even worse is that many Christians themselves are walking in and out of churches and we don't know who we are. There are Christians that fill churches. I ask you the question, who are you? What is your identity? There are Christians who don't know how to answer that question. And so we've lost sight of who we are in our culture. We've lost sight of our purpose in the world as Christians. We've lost sight of our mission in the world so often, specifically when life gets hard. This is the situation that Peter was writing to. So Peter says to the suffering, to the struggling, to the marginalized, to the persecuted believers who are tempted to lose hope, Peter says to them, you must remember who you are. There's so much that's going to happen around you. There's so much that's going to happen to you. There's going to be threats. There's going to be hostility. You must remember who you are. Question, loved ones, question. Who are you, Christian? Who are you? Where do you derive your sense of identity? Do you get your sense of identity from the media? Who the media says you are and who you should be? Do you get your sense of identity from your ethnicity? What your ethnic culture says you are and how you should act and how you should be? Do you get your sense of identity from your socioeconomic status? How much money you have in the bank? How much investments you have? How much you're going to have at the end of your career and into your retiring years? Where do you, Christian, get your sense of identity? Because it's an important question, because if we don't get our sense of identity from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and what he's come to do for us and who he is for us, when difficult days come, and they're coming, we will be tempted to lose heart and lose hope, because our identity is tied to the identity of Jesus. Our purpose is tied to the purpose of Jesus. So, Peter answers the question for us, who we are as Christians. Peter answers the question, what is our identity in the world? So let's dig deeper into the text. What is my identity in Christ? Write this down. As a follower of Jesus Christ, write this down now. I'm part of a new community. This is very important. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm part of a new community. So my identity is not individual. My identity is, in fact, corporate and collective. I want to show it to you in verse 5. Verse 5, Peter goes on. He says, in verse 4, he says, as you come to him, a living stone. And then in verse 5, he says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. The imagery is so important. The imagery is so rich. I wish I could give you everything that I found in my study. I can't give you everything. But one thing I want you to notice is the obvious, that a house cannot be built with one brick. The temple that Peter has in mind here, the Old Testament temple that was built with many magnificent, precious stones, it was not built with one stone only, but it is comprised of many stones. Jesus himself is the living stone. Later he calls him the cornerstone, the most significant stone, the stone upon which everything is built and through which everything is held together. But you yourselves, you followers of Jesus Christ, are like living stones being built up into a spiritual house. What does that tell me? What does it tell you? It tells us that our identity is not individual in this world. Our identity is collective. It is corporate. Jesus is not gathering for himself individuals and scattering them randomly. Jesus is gathering for himself individuals and putting them together for the construction of a beautiful house, a temple. And so I'm part of a new community. I want you to see on the screen, Carrie Sandham wrote this. This is an important corrective to our me-centered, individualistic culture. The world doesn't revolve around you or me. It revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the architect of the house, and we are his building materials. We are individually called, but acceptance of that call means we now belong to one another and we have an important group identity, the sum of which is more significant than each individual part. So contrary to the narrative of the culture, Christians don't just mystically follow their feelings and follow their hearts and go wherever they want to go and do whatever they want to do. Contrary to the cultural narrative, Christians are not individuals unto themselves. If you're here and you've fallen prey to this narrative and the culture, do what you want to do. Be who you want to be. If you want to go there, go there. If you don't want to go there, don't go there. You don't really have to answer to anyone. What's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. What you do doesn't have to impact me. What I do doesn't have to impact you. Let's do our own thing. We're all individuals here. No, Jesus says that's not true for Christians. Jesus says, you are all individuals being built up into a spiritual house, and your identity is not individual. Your identity is corporate. It's collective. All of us are the precious building materials, the precious, magnificent stones that God is using to build his temple, to build his house. So we need to examine our hearts this morning, because I suggest to you this is a major problem in the Western church. We need to examine our hearts. Let's look on the screen, heart check for you. Am I always alone in my Christian life? Or do I have people in my life regularly? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, you know, sometimes I call a friend and, you know, I don't really need to have people that close to me. After all, you know, I come to church on the weekend and I join a small group and from time to time I go. Sometimes I don't go. Listen. You need to be honest right now. Because if you are going to live with the hope that Jesus has for you, with the purpose that Jesus has for you, with the fruitfulness that Jesus has for you, you will not be able to do it by yourself. It's not meant to be that way. You, Christian, are not individual in your identity. Your identity, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is corporate, it's collective. You are one stone in the building. Last time I checked, every stone is built upon the other, touching one another, one upon the other. Are you by yourself? Are you all alone? When people in this church come up to you in the lobby and say, how are you doing? You give them the Christian answer. You know what to say. You know how to look like you're just vulnerable enough that they're going to get off your back and then you walk away and you're done. Who are you? Well, Peter says, you're part of a new community. It's not just like church is a nice thing that we get to go to every now and then. This is your identity as a Christian. You're part of a new community. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm part of a new community. Secondly, write this down. As a follower of Jesus Christ, write this down. I offer him my life daily. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I offer him my life daily. This is core to our identity. Notice it in verses 5 to 6. He says, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. Here it is. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Peter now mixes his metaphor. So a lot of commentators have trouble with this. I was having trouble with this. Peter now mixes his metaphor. First, he says, you are living stones being built into a spiritual house, a temple. He has the Old Testament temple in mind. But now he says, you're not just the temple standing there. You are the priests that go into the temple and make sacrifices in the temple. So you're not just a passive temple, you're now the priests who go in and offer sacrifices in the temple. Now in the Old Testament, it's important for us to understand that the priesthood was limited to the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron. Even those priests were not allowed to enter into the temple. Only the high priests once a year were allowed to enter into the most holy place in the temple, the Day of Atonement, to make sacrifices and to make atonement for the sins of the people. And so it was a very serious thing to be able to go into the temple, to be able to go into the presence of God. In the Old Testament, the temple was the place that housed the presence of God. And so listen to what Peter is saying here. He's saying something marvelous. He's saying, we're not under the old covenant anymore. Now that you've come to Jesus Christ, he's building you into a spiritual house. It's not a physical house like it was in the Old Testament. It is a spiritual house. It is a spiritual kingdom where the presence of God is not in some inner chamber in a physical room anymore, but the presence of God is in the hearts of all the followers of Jesus Christ. He says that you are not only the temple that I'm building where the Spirit of God lives inside of you, but you are the priests who can go into the presence of God. You are the priests who can go into the presence of God in a way that the Old Testament priests could not. You are the priest who can go into the presence of God. You have access to the throne room of God by the blood of Jesus Christ to make spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God because of my good works. No. Through Jesus Christ. So catch this. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us on the cross. Because he died on the cross as the once for all sacrifice for the sins of the world. Everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ receives the Spirit of God and has access to the very presence of God anytime you want. Making spiritual sacrifices. Now, Peter's not talking about bulls and goats and doves. That's what they would sacrifice in the Old Covenant. What is he talking about now? What spiritual sacrifices are we to make? Well, I mean, the Apostle Paul, it's remarkable, uses almost identical language in Romans 12, verse 1. I want to show it to you on the screen. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says to the New Testament church in Rome, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, listen now, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Almost identical language to what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 2. What is my acceptable sacrifice that I'm to offer? What is my acceptable sacrifice that is to mark my life and be my identity? It's to offer my life to him. It's to offer all that I have to him. It's to lay myself down on the altar. It's to say, Lord, I give you my all. I give you my life. I give you my heart. I give you my insecurities. I offer my worship. I give you my work. I give you my finances. I give you everything, my relationships, my marriage, my children. I'm giving you everything, and let it be an acceptable sacrifice to you. The reason this worship is acceptable to him is because, Peter says, we offer it through Jesus Christ. That because Jesus died on the cross for my sins and yours, because he shed his blood for me to wash away all of my sin, now nothing blocks me now from God. I can come to him. And through Jesus Christ, I come to him. And through Jesus Christ, my worship can be acceptable to him. So let me just ask you this question. Do you daily offer your life to God as an acceptable sacrifice of worship? Now, there's so many places in Scripture I can go to break down even more in more detail what these sacrifices can be. Sacrifice of praise and worship and singing. Did you know we're offering a sacrifice? In Hebrews it says that we offer a sacrifice, the praise of our lips, the worship of our lips. We're offering him a sacrifice of praise. Did you know that fruitfulness is also called a sacrifice, an offering in the Scriptures? But here's where I want to go today with this. But are you offering him the sacrifice of your own life? Are you saying, Lord, I'm giving you everything? It's not about my convenience. It's not about what works for me. It's not about anything that makes me feel better about myself. I'm just, here I am, Lord. This is my identity. You came and sacrificed your life for me. My identity is wrapped up in yours. I offer you my life. That's your identity. Your identity is not in the threats that come your way. Your identity is not in the harmful words people say against you. Your identity is not what people say you are. Your identity is not in the negative thing your mother said to you when you were young and that traumatized you. That's not your identity. It's not who you are. Who are we as Christians? We're a new community. And we're to offer ourselves, our lives, to him daily. Loved ones, when was the last time you thought of yourself as a priest with access to the presence of God anytime, to offer your life to Him as an act of worship. Do you know what my prayer has been as I'm studying this passage? Firstly, that I would offer myself to the Lord, but that this church, every single one, would be continually offering themselves to the use and for the use and for the purpose of the Lord. May the Lord do that. Now, Peter goes on in verses 6 to 8 to quote Isaiah 28, verse 16, and Isaiah 8, 14, again, telling the story of Jesus Christ. So important for them, if they're going to make it, these Christians, they're going to need to know the story of Jesus and how their story is directly connected to His story. Notice it in verse 6, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion," that's in Jerusalem, "a stone," that's Jesus, "a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe." Now that's an eschatological statement. Those who believe in Him will be honored in the end time revelation of Jesus Christ. So important. Why is that important? Because these Christians are struggling to find hope. The persecution is pressing against them. They're thinking, this life is so hard. He says, for those of you who believe, there's a day that's coming. You will be honored by Jesus Christ. Again, elevating their perspective is what Peter's doing here. Listen to this. "For those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." Loved ones, let me just stop right here right away and say this. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the living stone, then by His grace, your identity is in Him, your life is for Him, your purpose is wrapped up in Him, and you will be honored when it matters the most. This is what Peter's trying to say to these Christians, because they're struggling to see hope. Because people want to hurt them, and people want to fire them from their jobs, and people want to persecute them because they're Christians. That day may come to us. What gets us through? Well, you have to know who you are. For those who believe, you will be honored when it matters most. But listen, if you've been rejecting Jesus Christ, if the living stone has been an offense to you, if the living stone has been a stumbling stone to you, you stumbled over Him, Peter says, because you do not believe and you do not obey the Word of God. If you continue to reject Jesus Christ, the consequences to your soul when it matters most will be catastrophic and infinitely hopeless. If there's one person in this room that has been rejecting the living stone, if there's even one person in this room that has stumbled upon the living stone, Jesus, the living stone, calls you by His mercy, calls you by His grace, calls you in His love to see Him for who He really is, not a stone to trip over and kick to the curb, but a living stone. And when you put your faith in this living stone, this cornerstone, your heart will be infused with life and hope. So we offer our lives to Him as a sacrifice. I pray everyone would take that so seriously today. Christian, that's your identity. As a follower of Christ, I'm part of a new community. As a follower of Christ, I offer him my life daily. Finally, this. As a follower of Christ, and this is big. As a follower of Christ, I have received mercy. Now, there's so much in these few verses, but I just want you to know your identity is in this. I have received mercy. Look at it, verses 8 to 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Verse 10 is really the crux here. We have received mercy. On the screen for you, Cary Sandham wrote this. He wrote, if we obey the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus, then his perfect obedience means that in him we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for his own possession. The language of intimacy and belonging is deliberate, and so is the group identity. Together we are the people of God, not because of anything we have done, but purely on account of the Lord Jesus. And so he says some profound things. You are a chosen race. He's bringing this right from Exodus 19, where God tried to call for himself the people of Israel. The people of Israel continually rebelled. They continually turned away. They were continually subject to the discipline of the Lord. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice, he comes to people who could never get to God on their own. He comes to us and he says, I have made you a chosen race. I have chosen you. I have selected you. You are a royal priesthood. You belong to my kingdom. I'm bringing you into the kingdom where the people of Israel could not get it together to be part of my kingdom through my son, my precious chosen son, Jesus Christ. I gather you and bring you into my kingdom so that you're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. The people of Israel could not get it together. They could not live set apart. They kept bowing down to idols. They kept mixing with idolatry. And God said, Peter says, through Jesus, through the perfect, precious, chosen stone, I now bring you to be a set apart people, a holy people in this city, in this world. And you're a people for my own possession. We belong to him. All this launches us into the joyful proclamation of his excellencies. And since we've received mercy, since our identity is not in my financial difficulty, my identity is not in my boss at work is being mean to me, my identity is not in my father abused me, my identity is not in my husband takes me for granted, my identity is in Jesus Christ. And because I have received mercy, then I come to church and I'm not being quiet. I'm proclaiming the excellencies of him who brought me out of darkness and into light. I don't come to church with my hands in my pocket singing Gloria, Gloria, like it's some boring thing. I proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ because once I had no mercy. I was destined for hell, but now I have received mercy and heaven is my home and all the difficulties of this life will pass away and in a minute I will be standing before my Savior. This is the time to proclaim to the world the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ and the mercy he has given us. And so apart from being a church that is bored when we come to sing, that is complaining all the time, that is wandering around your workplace, complaining about your job. Here, I've received mercy. And so I proclaim the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who brought me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I proclaim it to everyone that will listen. And I hold up Jesus Christ for everyone who will look at my presentation of Jesus Christ. I will live in a way that is set apart so that people will see a proclamation of the excellencies of Jesus Christ through my life. And when people come and ask me, why are you so full of integrity? And why are you so honest? And how come you treated that person who treated you so poorly? How come you treated them so well? You can proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ in the middle of a world that is hostile and angry. Loved ones, this is what the persecuted believers in Asia Minor needed to remember. And this is what many suffering believers around the world cling to today. I'm going to close with this. This week you may have heard about a prominent Chinese pastor named Wang Yi. I read about him. Over 100 members of his church were arrested beginning Sunday, December 9th. Among those taken away were Pastor Wang Yi and his wife, and they've not been heard from since Sunday. Many of their students, including seminary students, are still in custody. Anticipating his own arrest, he wrote the following. He wrote a lengthy paper, but I'm going to pull a few things just to highlight. I can't read the whole thing to you, but so powerful. Anticipating his own arrest, he wrote the following and wanted it to be circulated to his church if he was ever arrested. He leads a prominent, large house church movement in China. This is some of the stuff he wrote. He wrote, on the basis of the teachings of the Bible and the mission of the gospel, he said, I respect the authorities God has established in China. As a pastor of a Christian church, I have my own understanding and views based on the Bible about what righteous order and good government is. At the same time, I'm filled with anger and disgust at the persecution of the church by this communist regime, at the wickedness of their depriving people of the freedoms of religion and of conscience. But changing social and political institutions is not the mission I have been called to, and it is not the goal for which God has given his people the gospel. As a pastor, my firm belief in the gospel, my teaching, and my rebuking of all evil proceeds from Christ's command in the gospel and from the unfathomable love of that glorious King. Every man's life is extremely short, and God fervently commands the church to lead and call any man to repentance who is willing to repent. Christ is eager and willing to forgive all who turn from their sins. This is the goal of all the efforts of the church in China, to testify to the world about our Christ. I hope God uses me by means of first losing my personal freedom to tell those who have deprived me of my personal freedom that there is an authority higher than their authority, and that there is a freedom that they cannot restrain, a freedom that fills the church of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. These are the words of a man who knows his identity in Jesus Christ. These are the words of a man who anticipated his arrest, his torture, potentially even his death, because he knows Jesus. These are the kinds of words that Peter wants to fill those scattered, persecuted believers who are tempted to lose hope in the midst of a hostile world. These are the words that come from the hearts of people who know their identity in Jesus Christ. Loved ones, Who are you? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we stop right now to reflect on your words. And I'm so thankful for your word today. I'm so thankful for your word. Loved ones, would you just pray and thank the Lord for his word? You can just say, thank you, Lord. You have not left me to wander around not knowing my identity or my purpose in this world. But you have called me to yourself. You've connected me to yourself. You've united me to yourself. Lord, I pray for this precious church this Christmas season. Lord, this church, I love this church so much, and I can't believe how much you would love us, Lord. You love us so much more. So God, I pray that you would encourage our hearts with your word regarding who we are. Lord, if there's people in this room that are confused about their identity, I pray you would bring clarity to that today. The people have been abused in this room and they think their identity is in that. People have been mistreated. Lord, I pray you would set us free from this lie that Satan wants to shackle us with as believers in Jesus Christ. Our identity is in you. We are free. We are loved. We are chosen. You set your affections on us. You saw the good, the bad, and the ugly, and because of Jesus Christ, you set your affections on us. Nothing we can do can cause you to stop loving us. Nothing we could have ever done could make you love us. You love us because you are awesomely loving and gracious. I pray, Lord, in this room, there is a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God that will proclaim the excellencies of him who brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh God, we pray that our hearts are encouraged individually, but our hearts are encouraged collectively. We pray that you would build this church as a living temple, a temple for you that is not marked by a physical building, but that is marked by living stones, people who have been saved by your grace, who walk through this city day in and day out, who you are building into a spiritual house, who you will use to see the gospel advance in this city together. Together. Lord, I pray for those who are by themselves in this room today, those who are by themselves and they're by themselves for some reason. They're by themselves for some reason that no one knows, but they know, and they know right now they're by themselves. I pray for them that they would reach their hand out, that they would be surrounded by the living, precious, magnificent stones that you are putting together in this place and around the world. God, we stand upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. We declare that you are the cornerstone. You are the living stone. Because of your life, we are living stones. Help us to proclaim and live like we stand upon the solid rock, we pray in Jesus' name. If you agree, loved ones, shout amen. Amen. Come on, stand to your feet and sing.